Well, if you have a Bible nearby, let me invite you to open it up to the book of Matthew. And today we're going to be in chapter 5. For those who are maybe joining for the first time, a couple weeks ago, we kicked off a new series here at Trinity entitled A World Upside Down. And really what we're doing is we're discovering what it means to live the blessed life. Now, if you were to ask maybe just a random person, you might hear different views on what it means to be blessed. But most would probably say something along the lines of, to live the blessed life is to have the things that make for a comfortable life. This could be certain luxuries, certain positions, certain relationships. But if that is true, and that's what it means to live a blessed life, then what does it mean when we don't have those comforts, when we don't have those luxuries, when we don't have those positions, when we don't have those relationships? Does that then in turn mean that we're not blessed? You know, I think it's fair to say that everyone wants to be blessed, but how often do we ask the question, what does it mean to be blessed? Or more importantly, what did Jesus teach is the blessed life? Well, to discover this, we are unpacking what is most likely Jesus's most famous teaching, the Sermon on the Mount. And what we've already seen just in the last couple of weeks is that the blessed life flows from a relationship with Jesus, which really is what the Sermon on the Mount is all about. Listen to what scholar David Turner writes in his commentary on Matthew. He said, God initiates blessing by graciously condescending to save people. They respond to God's initiative by blessing God with praise and obedient living. The pattern of the Beatitudes is to highlight the character of the blessed person and then to explain the promise of God to such a person. You know, true blessing is this. It's to know Jesus. It's to know Christ and to have our lives shaped by him and to help us walk in this new life of knowing Jesus, of this life in which we're being shaped by him. Jesus has given us the Sermon on the Mount. Now, the Sermon on the Mount, it opens with these 9 statements that we refer to as Beatitudes. Last week, we looked at the first 4, and today we're going to look at the following 3. So again, you'll find this in the book of Matthew, and we're going to start in verse number 7. Jesus speaking says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Now, if you were with us last week, you know that the first 4 Beatitudes really center on a person's posture towards God. The first 4 Beatitudes speak about how a believer, the blessed, about how they're called to a life of surrender, a life of following Jesus. And in that posture of surrender, they also discover God's promises to them. Promises that when we pursue God, what he does is he gives us eternal life. He gives us internal peace, a sense of comfort. And he goes on and he says this, that he gives us a true sense of satisfaction, meaning this, that we don't have to try to chase after the things of this world, trying to fulfill a void that's inside of us, because it's God who fills us. Well, we could say this, that if last week was about our posture towards God, then this week is about our relationship with one another. Dr. Turner continues in his commentary by saying, this verse begins the second set of Beatitudes, which describes the pattern of divine approval in relating to people. Let me ask you a question. How do you handle relating to other people? Now, maybe you've never really given that much thought because with those that we tend to share similar interests, similar goals, similar lifestyles. We don't really think about how we interact with them. We just do, right? I mean, with those who are most like us, things go, well, pretty smooth. But what about those with dissimilar interests? Those who hold different beliefs? Those who see the world differently than how maybe you or I see the world? About those whose lifestyle is different than our own? How do we relate to those people? I think the honest answer is we don't, right? We tend to disassociate ourselves from those who are unlike us. And it's not just those who live really radically different lives. Think about how we tend to treat those who are around us, those who maybe we have had a relationship with, when differences arise within that relationship. When differences in beliefs, when differences in lifestyles, with differences in goals or how we view the world, when those differences arise, well, it's really easy to separate ourselves from one another. I mean, let's just consider the church. I mean, how many people have left the church because they don't like something or someone? Now, I understand why we tend to do this, right? We tend to do this because being around others who maybe think or act differently, it can make us feel uncomfortable, right? It can even challenge us to question ourselves by seeing other people's viewpoints. Sometimes these differences, they're not just uncomfortable, sometimes they can even be painful relationally and emotionally. So I think it's understandable. It's understandable why we might want to avoid these situations, why we might be tempted to just say, I'm just not going to be involved. But you know, Jesus calls his disciples to live differently, to embrace a new way of living. Hence the title of the series, A World Upside Down, where our interactions with others, they're not about seeking what's comfortable for one's self. It's not about seeking what's comfortable for me, but to demonstrate, according to the Beatitudes, a life that's marked by mercy and it strives for peace. Not because, again, because it's easy. Matter of fact, it probably will be just the opposite. It won't be easy. But we do it because of what God is doing inside of us. Or as the Beatitudes say, because of what's going on in our heart. Now, when we say heart, obviously, we're not talking about the organ in our chest that pumps blood through our body. The Evangelical Dictionary of Theology states this when speaking of how the Bible uses the word heart here. It says, in a general sense, heart means the mist, the innermost or hidden part of anything. Since the heart is regarded as the center or focus of man's personal life, the spring of all of his desires, motives, and moral choices, indeed, all of his behavioral trends, it's not surprising to note that in both testaments, the divine appeal is addressed to the heart of man. When a person becomes a follower of Christ, right, they enter into a relationship with Jesus, God's Spirit begins to dwell within us. And what happens is God's Spirit brings new life, right? He brings transformation to our heart, to our inner being, to our soul. And this leads Christians to live differently because they are different. One author states that Jesus' disciples are, quote, characterized by inner piety. People who know Jesus, they live differently than the world not just because they have this title of Christian. That's not why we live differently. We live differently because of the work that God is doing inside of us, in our heart, which means that our actions are different because our actions are an overflow of what is inside of us. Let me ask you, have you ever met someone who, from the exterior, right, just seemed like very rational, kind of normal person, but then something happens and they explode, right? It's that kind of explosion where you're put off by it and you go, what is going on here? Like, you shouldn't be this upset about the wrong type of toilet paper bought, right? It's like, it doesn't match. There's this explosion. Well, what has happened? Well, the reason why people act this way is because ultimately what is in our heart will manifest on the outside, right? The reason that people behave this way is because what is on the inside of them ultimately will come out. In the Beatitudes, Jesus is showing us that extending mercy, living peacefully with others, that it's a manifestation of a heart that is centered on Christ. Now, please don't hear me wrong. I'm not saying this. We're not saying that we'll never have disagreements. We're not saying that we'll never get upset with others. We will. Nor to be merciful, to live at peace, nor does it mean that we never address sin, because we need to. Matter of fact, Scripture commands us to. But those who have hearts that are being transformed by Jesus seek God-honoring reconciliation in those situations. In the times that we disagree, at the times where sin causes separation, a person whose heart is being transformed by Christ seeks to bring reconciliation, resolution to that situation in a way that honors God. Now, how do they do this? Well, as Jesus tells us here in the Beatitudes, by extending mercy and going through the hard work of striving after peace. Now, when we talk about being a peacemaker, I think sometimes we get this wrong idea. Some take this verse to imply that Jesus is telling us, you know, to be a peacemaker, to just let everyone or let others have their way so there won't be conflict. Maybe some of us have been taught that. Maybe some of us were raised that way, that to be a peacemaker just means just give in so that way there will be peace. So there won't be any sort of conflict, which I guess it could mean that, but here's why it probably doesn't, because that's not how Jesus lived. I mean, think about, if you're familiar with the gospel stories, think about how Jesus lived. When Jesus came into conflict with others, did he just give in to them? Did he just, you know, kind of do whatever it took to please them so that way there would be peace? No. Jesus had no problem, especially with the religious leaders, calling them out on their sin. And even consider Jesus in the temple. Remember that scene where he's flipping over tables and hitting people with a whip? Jesus isn't giving in to anyone. So it must not mean this. Being a peacemaker must not mean just let other people have their way. To be a peacemaker is to engage the hard work of pursuing God-honoring resolutions. I like how the Life Application Bible Commentary puts this. Peacemakers do more than just live peaceful lives. They actively seek to make peace, to cause reconciliation, to end bitterness and strife. This peace is not appeasement, but dealing with and solving problems to maintain peace. You know, really, peacemakers, they're not okay with allowing tension to exist between them and others. They're not okay with distancing themselves from others that they disagree with. And they're not willing to sacrifice godly community so they can get their way. And they will never use threats or violence to get their way. Peacemakers engage the situation to seek reconciliation. They share their heart. They listen. They pray. They seek godly counsel from those who are spiritually mature and grounded in God's word. And they submit themselves to God and to godly counsel. Now, let me say that there is a difference between blind unity, right, which is we just kind of get along and ignore the issues, right? Maybe you've heard that saying, don't talk about religion and politics. We'll just avoid these things so there's no tension. That's blind unity. And there's a difference between that and godly unity, which is we are growing together as we live in submission to Jesus's lordship. Now, with that said, God-honoring unity isn't always possible. Sometimes one or maybe even both persons are unwilling to submit to God's word. And because of that, they choose to remain at odds instead of repent and be reconciled. And here's the reality. We can't change how other people act. We can't change what other people do, right? We can't control other people, but we can control ourselves, which is why Paul writes this to the church in Rome in Romans 12, verse 18. He says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Peacemakers, what they do is they take it upon themselves to bring an end to strife. They take it upon themselves to bring God-honoring resolution, reconciliation to broken situations. And they do this by graciously extending mercy. You know, when we find ourselves at odds with people, extending mercy, well, it can be really difficult. I mean, if we're honest, sometimes we would rather extend a fist than we would mercy. But you know, those who are blessed, those who know Christ, are in relationship with Jesus, they live mercifully, not because others or what others do doesn't affect them, not because it doesn't hurt us, but because we have been given mercy by God and we're choosing to walk in that mercy. I mean, consider this. Consider how much our sin has hurt God. Our sin broke our relationship with God. Our sin has broken our relationship with one another. Our sin has caused death to enter into God's creation, the creation that he called good. And ultimately, our sin led to Jesus not just being mocked, not just being rejected, not even just being tortured, but it led to Jesus being murdered. And the reality is, our sin, the sin that's still in the world, well, that sin continues to mock and ridicule Jesus even today. You know, if anyone had reason not to extend mercy, it's Jesus. Yet he does. Yet in his grace, he extends to us mercy. And as recipients of his mercy, Jesus calls his followers to be merciful. The Life Application Bible Commentary states, it says that the word merciful implies generosity, forgiveness, and compassion, and includes a desire to remove the wrong as well as alleviate the suffering. We must be people who show mercy. You know, that's a really powerful statement, isn't it? It desires to remove the wrong. You know what that sounds like to me? It sounds like being a peacemaker. Sounds like being a peacemaker. So let me ask you, as we kind of bring this to a close, are there any strained relationships in your life? Are there any people that maybe you've closed your heart to? Is there anyone that you've denied mercy? In light of the Sermon on the Mount, as you think about that, what do you think God is calling you to do? You know, and I understand it's easy to say, yeah, but they. I get that. But I wonder, what if instead of starting with the position of, but they, or, you know, well, they are, what if we started with the position of, look what God has done. Look what God has done. And now he's calling me to. You know, I think that radically changes how we view situations. That radically changes how we engage reconciliation. It's living in a world upside down. Jesus is calling his followers to be peacemakers, to extend mercy, to seek God-honoring reconciliation. Now, if maybe you're listening and you've been through a very traumatic experience, and you're saying, I would like to be able to do that, but I can't. Let me encourage you that there is a big difference between I can't and I won't. See, I won't is, I don't care what God's word says. I'm not going to do it. Well, that's rebellious and that's sin. I can't is dependence. It's saying, God, I need you. I need you to do a work inside of me so I can seek peace, so I can seek reconciliation. And I want to encourage you that if you've gone through something or you're going through something and you're saying, I can't, I want to encourage you to take that, give it to God. Be honest with him about what's going on inside of you. You know, sometimes we're maybe afraid, or for whatever reason, we're not always honest with God. But here's the reality. He already knows. He already knows. So be honest with him. Share what's going on inside of you with the Lord and ask him to bring healing to your heart, to extend his mercy in a way that you would even be able to extend mercy to others. And I promise you this, that as God brings healing to your heart, you will be amazed at how his mercy not only fills you, but will begin to pour out of you towards others. You'll find yourself able to extend mercy in ways that you've never been able to before. So as we close today, my prayer for you is that you will be a peacemaker, that flowing from a pure heart transformed by Jesus, that you will extend mercy to others and seek after the things that make for peace. Let me pray for us today. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for another opportunity to be together, to worship and to read your word. Our prayer is that your word, Lord, would be like a seed planted inside of us, and that it would grow and it would bring transformation to our lives. Holy Spirit, help us to embrace this challenging command to live as peacemakers and to extend mercy to others. Open our eyes to see others as you see them, as people created in your image. And forgive us, Lord, for the times that we don't do that. Lord, we ask that you'd give us the courage and the strength to engage difficult situations, difficult conversations, so that a resolution that honors you could be achieved. Give us the words to share, the patience to listen, along with the wisdom and humility to rightfully discern what is and what isn't from you. Lord, may your love and your mercy not only fill our hearts, but may it overflow in such a way that it impacts the lives around us. And lastly, Lord Jesus, we celebrate your grace. We celebrate the new life that we have in you because you died on the cross for us. Teach us what it means to follow you, and may you be glorified as we live out this new life as your disciples. And Lord Jesus, we pray this all in your holy name. Amen.